Billy asked me a few weeks ago if I would speak today because he was going to be speaking in Summerside. I said, yes, right away. I was actually welding on that truck out there. And as the day got closer and I just seemed to get busier and running in six directions at once, I thought, oh my goodness, what did I say yes to? But you know, I love to speak. I love to prepare. I don't do it very much anymore for this. So, and you're supposed to be ready in season and out of season. Mike kind of got me started on this. So Shannon's going to shoot up a picture there, maybe. I hope. Anyway, with pictures, just look at that. Look at that sea. I've been in those, as Mike and some guys here have. Remember last fall? I don't know when it was. Maybe August, September or something. Remember when that big fancy whale watching boat went over on the West Coast? Flipped upside down and there? Well, that was a spot very, very similar to that. In 1979, I was a young buck. I had fished actually for a year commercially, but just part-time in the Gulf. And then I went out to the west coast of Vancouver Island. I'm going fishing. I'm a fisherman. 1979, out there about the middle of June. And it started to blow really, really hard. And everybody's anchored up in Hot Springs Cove, which is a beautiful spot. And they got an amazing hot springs. And there's just fishermen in there. You can go and have a nice soak. And it's great. But hey, it's time to go fishing. Everybody's on anchor. No, I'm going fishing. Well, Jack went fishing, he and his deckhand, and we headed out. We were trolling coho at the time, and the wind was blowing so hard that I could look back in the stern and I could see the odd fish that I did catch. I could see him skipping across the top of the water because the boat was going so fast I couldn't slow it down. And I finally got from Hot Springs Cove to headed in the back door to Tofino, which I thought, whew, I finally made it. You know, I had the stabilizers out in this little 35-foot boat that I had, and we were so tall in the waves, I looked completely around, and I couldn't see anything but air. And I thought, holy smokes. And that's the exact spot where that boat rolled over. I was going into Wilf Rock. And so when I shared that, you know, last fall, I thought, wow, I've been there. And that's similar to what it looked like. It was the scariest ride. I was so, so glad when I actually made it over top of that last wave and was able to get into the nice quiet waters. And you know, our walk with the Lord is supposed to be in those nice quiet waters. Yes, there's storms all around us. I'm in the middle of some storms right now that are unbelievable. But you know what? There's calm and there's peace. Thanks, Shannon. I want to kind of piggyback a little bit on Billy's talk last week on faith. And I kind of titled this Faith, Trust, and Obedience. And I think they go hand in hand, but I think it takes quite a learning process maybe to really get from the, yes, Lord, I believe you are real. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And I think there's a bit of a journey from there to where you truly can stand up in faith and say, I know. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I kind of started this in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And you think of these guys of old. You think of these patriarchs, these fathers of the faith. And especially Abraham, who, I don't know, to me, he just was seeking God. He was after God. He was just, yes, he walked in obedience. How did he get there? Think of Enoch. Enoch didn't pass through death. He just was no more. God just took him because he pleased God. David was a man after God's own heart. How come? You know, I've been so many places with this whole talk. And Lord, I just want you to lead me. I've got just a million things going on in my head right now. And what faith looks like. And Lord, as Mike even alluded to it in his talk on money, God, just lead and guide by your Spirit. You know what's interesting? Billy is preaching on faith at Summerside Community Church right now. Ross and Pat were just over in Beulah Camp over there, and the theme was on faith. God is just completely speaking to us right now on faith. He wants us to be a people of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So, you know, these guys, Abel and Enoch and Adam and Noah, think of Noah. You think that people thought, man, this guy is really, really weird. I don't know how long. I actually was looking this morning trying to figure out how long it said that it actually took him to build that ark. I've heard 50 years. I've heard 100 years. I don't really know how long it is, but I know it's a long, long time. Imagine people, Noah, what are you doing? Like, Noah, you're nuts. You're crazy. Is he slugging away building this thing? But you know, he walked in obedience. And God wants us to walk in obedience. It looks different today. I've got some local heroes of the faith. Heidi Baker, for me, is right now my hero of the faith. And, you know, she has done everything. She's been shot at. She's been shipwrecked. She's been kind of all the stuff you read in here. And you kind of, wow, this is real. When I first got saved, anybody remember the Battle of Hastings? No? Am I the only guy? 1066. When I got saved, I could get back to the Battle of Hastings. We were living in Pemberton at the time, and there was a place called the Squamish Chief. They said, this thing is 40 million years old or something. And I'm scratching my head. If this whole thing is 6,000 years, how can that thing be 40 million years old? You know, and I struggled with all that stuff because I'm a kind of from the show me state, you know. I'm from Missouri. I'm not, but I gotta know. Maybe a little bit like Thomas. I don't know. But with the Battle of Hastings, I could actually get back there because that was, you know, 1066. It was kind of halfway back. And for that helped me to go back. But, you know, these guys in faith, they never actually saw the promises. They went to the grave with an assurance, and yet they never actually saw it with their eyes. Doggone it, I want to see some of it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Billy did talk about that last week. And all things are possible for him who believes. I'm going to blow your minds here. In 2001, we were scheduled. We had met with Heidi back in the spring or summer of 2001. And we had the invitation to go to Mozambique. And those of you that would have read any of Roland's writings, Roland and Heidi Baker, Roland is an amazing writer. And he's talking back in about January of 2002 about this guy. He is completely uncontainable. He's just through the top. This is Pastor Lino. Pastor Lino is 65 years old then. And Pastor Lino was dead for 3 days. And Pastor Lino, for whatever God's reason was, because the average life expectancy is 37, so he's almost double that. But God chose to raise him from the dead. Pastor Lino comes to the Bible school in Maputo, in Zimpedo Center. And I started counting on my fingers. I thought, I'm going to get to teach this man in the Bible school. Well, you should have seen that man when I met him. He was crazy. It's kind of like Lazarus. He was dead for 3 days. This man was dead for 3 days. I got to hug him. I got to interview him. I actually have a tape. It's not very good because his English was a little bad. But this guy was absolutely uncontainable. He decided he was taking his church, he decided that we were going to go speak in his church on the last Sunday before we're leaving. Well, he's from Chamoyu, and it's a full day's drive on a bus over the worst conditions in the world just to get there. And he was so disappointed we didn't show up. Well, when we were back in 2004, I made a point that we were going to Chamoyu. Ross and Pat were with us. We had a great time in Chamoyu. Pastor Lino was now 67, and he was still just as crazy and wild as he was back in 2002. Unbelievable. In 2010, when I was over there to work with Freedom One, there was another man. His name was Fran Shongwe. Shirley and I were with Pastor Surprise, and we're going through, and we actually planted a church right in the corner of Swaziland, Mozambique, and South Africa, just a wee little corner there, and that church still exists today. So we're going to plant this church. We're coming down through this valley, and sure, I looked and went, this feels awful. What's going on here? We said, Pastor Surprise, and you may have read Voice in the Night. That's the man I'm talking about. We were riding. He was driving, bad driver. Well, just you don't stop at stop signs there because you might get carjacked. So, there's no lights coming through in the dark, so you just keep on going. Anyway, we said, Pastor, what's going on? Why is this feel? Oh, that's where Franz was beaten to death last week. Oh, wow. And I realize, you guys, I am stretching you a mile here. But you know, it's true. I absolutely, it's God's truth. They'd had a conference. Franz had gone to lock up the girls' compound. They had them in an enclosed lock compound just for their own safety. He went to lock up the compound, and three thugs got him, beat him to death, stripped him naked, took off with his clothes. And anyway, somehow Cypress and Trofina heard about it, and they went and they got him, and they carted him off to the hospital, and they had him in the morgue in the hospital. And anyway, about 10, 11 hours later, after praying with him, he comes back to life. Oh, wow, this is really weird. So they go to the police station in the morning. They're back to the conference, and they're praising, and hallelujah, he's back to life. And I mean, he is just looks terrible. His eyes are swollen shut. He's all black and blue. And so they go to the police station. We want to forgive those men, because the police had caught these guys. We want to forgive those men that he forgives them for beating them to death. And they were furious. The police were just absolutely furious. You can't do that. That just condones this. You can't do that. Yes, we forgive them. You got to release them out of jail. They take them. Two of these three guys get saved. They're praising and carrying on. The doctor calls. Everybody in Africa has a cell phone, by the way. And you call me, because if I call you, it costs me money. But if you call me, it doesn't cost me. Anyway, the doctor calls, say, come pick up Franz. He's fine. He's ready to go home. You know, a couple hours earlier, he was absolutely black and blue and eyes swollen shut and everything. They went to get him, and there wasn't a mark on him. He's just absolutely. This is a God that we serve, you guys. You wonder why I'm crazy. Wonder why I am the way I am. That's why I am the way I am, because that's the God that I serve. And I've had the privilege of actually walking in it. In 2010, Fran Chongwe was there when I was there in Pemba to work on Freedom One. He was there at the Harvest School. And this guy was still absolutely, so I'm talking from 4 to 10, so 6 years. And this guy was ballistic. He was so excited about life, just living life. That's the God that I serve. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. What's he called you to do? Is it to fish? Is it to drive a school bus? What's he called you to do? Whatever he's called you to do, do it. Don't look to the left, don't look to the right, just do it. Jesus tells us that if we have faith as a mustard seed, we'll say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So in my life, where's the block? How come I've spoken to that mountain so many times and it hasn't moved? Has anybody ever asked God that? What's wrong? How come that mountain didn't move? You ever struggle with that? Remember these guys were talking about, the patriarchs that literally went to their grave and not seeing the miracles of God? But God wants us to be all we can be in him. Absolutely all we can be in him. I personally believe that a big part of this issue is trust, which I kind of want to speak on second, is that it took me a long time. You know, if you're anything like me, when you grew up, you had a few things that sort of smashed trust in your life. Anybody? I think probably some things smashed trust in your life. And it takes us a long time to come to that place where we can begin to trust God is true. He is who he says he is, and he can do it. Walk by faith, not by sight. God wants us to trust him. When I first got saved in Pemberton, I was so full of zeal and eager. I mean, my life had trashed. I was 40 years old when I got saved. And I had completely trashed my life with drugs and alcohol and chasing women. And I had made a total mess of my life. I had blown up my marriage. My life was a mess. It was disaster. And I was angry because I grew up in an alcoholic home. My mom and her five brothers, my uncles, are all dead today because of alcohol. Killed the entire family. And I vowed I wouldn't be an alcoholic. And I was an alcoholic. And I was angry because I had made such a mess of my life, blowing up my marriage and that. Anyway, many of you have heard the story, but Good Friday, 1993. I got a ticker tape going across my chest. Go to church, go to church, go to church, go to church. Saturday, go to church, go to church, go to church. Shirley and I are living together. Woke up early Sunday morning and said, Shirley, it's Easter Sunday, let's go to church. This is the only thing that's got to be born again Christians. I knew two that were commercial fishermen that I knew, and I knew they had something I didn't have. And that was, for me, the lead. And, you know, I walked into that church, and the moment the worship started, I started to cry. And as you see, I still cry. That's 20. He who's been forgiven much loves much. He who's been forgiven much loves much. Wow. What a life we have. So we'd be in downtown Vancouver. And you can't find a parking spot there to save your soul. Okay, Lord, I need this place to park. And you know, every time, it'd be right in front of where I needed to be. Time and time and time again. What are you doing, Jack? That's ridiculous. God doesn't care about parking spots. He cares about the sparrow. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but by his will. He needed me to learn that I can trust him. So he gave me parking spot after parking spot after parking spot. He was building my trust in him. He was helping me to believe that it's true, that he does raise the dead. He does cast out demons. We can be his hands and feet. And God says, test me in this. He wants us to test him. He wants us to try it so that we can literally come to that place of faith. You know, the people would so ridicule me, they would laugh at me. But I said, no, that's my God. We were sitting, Shirley and I put our second pump in our pond yesterday. And we're sitting and just enjoying a coffee after we kind of finished the work and the neighbors over and that kind of stuff. And Shirley said to her, she says, oh, Jack's preaching in church today. You should come and hear him. She says, oh, I hear him preaching in Rocky Point all the time. I said, you know what? I'm not going to apologize for that. And she says, no, I don't want you to. You know, St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Let your life preach the gospel. No matter what. Shirley said, you're helping people all the time. You're always helping people. I'm preaching the gospel. When necessary, use words. God is intimately, intimately more involved in your life. He loves it when we come to him. He just desires that we do that. He is intimately involved in our lives. But again, as I said, for most of us, trust has been so smashed. And we all have different stories. But we've been victimized by this world. And so it takes time to begin to trust that we can really trust God again, that he is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. He's an amazing, amazing God. Can you rest? Hebrews 4, the rest chapter. Can you just put your feet up and rest and relax? I'm getting pretty good at that. It's taken me a long time to get there, but I'm getting pretty good at that. God wants us to be able to just put our feet up and rest. After that, I wrote in here, like the mustard seed, as it sprouts and grows, we grow in faith and trust. And as we grow in trust, then we can rest. One of my scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for that's his will for us in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a crazy scripture. Another one of my life scriptures, James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy when all the trials come your way. I don't want to consider it all joy. Consider it all joy because it builds strength, it builds trust, it builds faith, and teaches us, brings us to this place of obedience. Thankfulness is huge in our Christian walk. If we can walk with a thankful heart, God will meet us in that, but it does take time. It does take time for us to get there. You know, on the front of the mantle at home, on our fireplace, in the living room, there's a saying, write your troubles in the sand, carve your blessings in stone. Carve your blessings in stone. and another one on the adjacent wall. There are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. My life is a miracle. And if we can walk in that attitude, and believe me, I can fall down and get frumpy too. Just ask Shirley. But that attitude, if everything is a miracle, is going to help us in our thankfulness. One of my strongest memories, we used to meet at 6:30 in the morning or something, men's group for prayer, and we would just meet, and one day we're meeting in the church out west where we were living in Vernon, and only three of us showed up that morning. In this crazy church, we had the old huge wooden cross in there, and we all knelt down around the church, and I talked on that whole thing in 1 Thessalonians of rejoice always, walk in thankfulness. It's such a vivid memory for me still of three men kneeling at that cross and thanking God. You know, there's so many of us as Christians that are waiting for that direct word of God. Very good prophetic voice friend of ours said to Shirley one day years ago, she said, so what part of go don't you understand? God says go. What's he calling you to? Figure out what he's calling you to, but don't strive. What feels right? And then just begin to do it. Pastor Billy talked last week, I think it was, again, on this whole thing. You can't steer that big ship with that little rudder unless it's moving. We have to be moving. We have to be going in some direction, and then he can steer us to where he wants us to go. One of my life scriptures, again, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched my lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. You notice Isaiah, and actually we just heard a really, really good word on this not too long ago from a young man named Joshua Muse. And so many of us are listening for that direct word. We're trying to, God, what is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? You notice Isaiah volunteered. You know, this will be my seventh trip to Mozambique. And it's not been the direct word of the Lord. It's been just this knowing in my heart that I was supposed to go, and in an obedience. I never looked at it. By the way, last Sunday we raised about $470 through our bake sale. Thank you so much to all who donated, all who gave. It's fantastic. You know, in all those times, I've never once considered the cost of going. I never worried about it. God will make it. Whatever he's called you to do, he is going to provide. Shirley's going to share just a little bit in a few minutes. You know, but her students have been incredibly generous. Why? They're Buddhists, they're Muslims, they're Hindus, they're everything. Why are they being so generous? God says, he said, the wealth of the wicked are stored up for the kingdom of God. They've been so generous with Shirley because they love her. Shirley preaches the gospel every single day in her classroom. She doesn't use words. She loves on them. She's a master of love with those people. They love coming to her house. We had them out there last, not this Friday, but last. Unbelievable, the fellowship we had with these people. They want to know what makes us tick. And they're just so incredibly generous. So Isaiah volunteered. He just, yeah, I'd like to do that. And away he went. What's God calling you to do? For about 18 months, God had me in John 14, 15. I'm talking quite a few years ago. And no matter where I went in my Bible, and I was pretty thirsty and hungry for the Word of God, I constantly was back in John 14 and 15 on a whole thing of obedience. If you obey me, that means you love me. If you don't obey, you don't love me. Wow. Over and over and over again. I am the vine, you are the branches. We have to stay in the vine. We have to be part of that. We have to allow him to lead us. We have to worship and love him. If we want to be close to God, we have to go there. Sing and praise. I ain't much of a singer, but boy, the car sure gets loud. The school bus gets loud when the students aren't there. Sometimes they're there, they kind of, oh, what's going with Jack? I'm yapping away in tongues, and all of a sudden I realize, oh, I got kids in the back of this bus. They're going to wonder if I'm okay. It doesn't matter. You know, they just laugh at me. They know I love them. I would really encourage you to just take a time. If you haven't read it for a little while, just really read through. I used to be in John 13:34, where he says, a new command I give you. And right through, and well, even into John 17, of course, the whole unity part. But 14 and 15 was the meat for me. And we must discover his heart for us and then walk in obedience to that. Be yielded to Jesus no matter what he asks. Just do it. Don't worry if the neighbors laugh at you. They love me. They sure like me to come and fix whatever they got broken too. Maybe that helps. Oh boy. So just go. Whether it's across the street or whether it's around the world, what's God asking you to do? And just really just do it. Just do it. Like the book says, like the shirt says, just do it. Shirley, do you want to share a little bit of obedience? Shirley had quite a... See, Shirley wasn't coming, right? Shirley was not coming on this trip.
Thanks. No, I wasn't coming. I did not want to go to Africa. I've been in Africa 4 or 5 times now, and every time I've gone there, I've either got sick... the malaria, I sweat like a pig, and I'm very, very uncomfortable. I do not like heat. We were just chatting with that earlier with our friends from the Bahamas here. I don't like heat, so I'm going to a hot place. But I think it's God's fire. Why this is ringing? Am I speaking too close?
I think you turned her down, though. Yeah.
Pardon?
Your cell
phone?
No. No, no.
No, what?
It's not your cell phone.
I'm not very electronically organized here.
Is it this machine, guys? Is it? Try again.
Anyway, I don't think I really
try
need this,
yeah,
unless you want to record it. Yeah. I'm a school teacher. I taught phys ed in the gym and talk to 300 kids at a time sometimes, so my voice can go quite loud. God has been really good. Jack shared the scripture, Isaiah 6. Whom shall I send? Who will go? Well, I wasn't going to Africa. I really didn't want to go. I thought, I don't want to go and build houses. I don't want to go sweat carrying rocks. I don't want to do this. Of course, I don't want to do that. Very selfishly focused. Until Don and Elizabeth came and talked to us one night. And I said, Jack, I'm not going. I'm really not going. I prefer to stay home, hang out at the beach, hang out at, you know, at my house, hang out with my dog, hang out with my friends over the summer and have a holiday. But God said very quietly to me through Elizabeth, you need to go. And it wasn't that she said that, it's just what she said. She said, you know, Shirley, the mission school will be there. And I thought, well, great, I'm not a... You may think I'm an extrovert, but I'm not. I'm an introvert, and I don't like crowds of people. I don't like going where there's a lot of people. And so she said, well, I said, well, that doesn't excite me. She said, well, okay. But God's presence is going to be there, and I feel you're supposed to come. I said, well, I don't, but that's okay. I love you anyway. I'll see you here in PEI when they come and visit. Anyway, God did, as still, quiet voice, touch my heart. And one thing that really excites me is teaching. I teach immigrants. I love my job. I love my students. I so enjoy being with them. And not just teaching English, but just teaching them life. And it was an opportunity for me to go and teach English to teenage boys and girls who are in school learning Portuguese, but if they get English, they can go and get jobs. And they can rise out of the poverty level if they get an education. So in talking with Don, I became very excited about that. The fact is that I can help these young teens to do something in their life other than stay eating rice and beans and rice and not really having an opportunity for an education or a job. So I just felt that God had put that on my heart. And then Don, nice Don, those of you who know Don, sent me this photograph. You probably can't see it, it's not in color, but it's of the schoolroom in Africa. It's where he teaches English to these kids using four computers, well, two, and we sent two more. And but he's not a language teacher, and so he said, it's not that easy for me, even though he has a PhD in something or other. He's not really a language teacher. So it was really exciting of thinking that I can go there and I can help give them some tools to work with, because that's my job. That's faith for me, because I'm going there just in faith that God, I know that God wants me to go. I have no idea why, and I have a purpose, but that's not why I'm going. It's not for them, I think it's for me. And that's where faith lies, is that God challenges you to go forth in some places you may not want to be, like Mike getting out there with his tongs, doing his chicken dance with his tongs there. I'd love to see a picture of that, Mike. But, you know, it is. It's true. It's so true, is that God wants us to go over the edge, to live on the edge. And I'm not really good about doing that. I like security. I like safety. You know, I like my little, I like my bathtub. In Africa, we don't often have electricity. We don't often have water. And you're really dirty all the time, and I don't like being dirty. So God is really pushing me. But I know that I'm going to walk with him, and I'm going to see really exciting things in Africa. And I'm going to come back a changed person. And I want to change. I want to change from my being satisfied with my status quo here in PEI, because I have a pretty good life. I'm pretty rich here. I have a bathtub, I have water, I have food in my fridge and freezer. I'm really, lobster. Really, pardon? Lobster. And lobster. I do like oysters, but I really like lobsters much better. Sorry, Mike, you're not a lobster fisherman anymore, but I love lobster. Anyway, I just wanted to share that, because I think for me, it's Jack loves to go there. I really am going on an act of faith, and I would really like you to pray not only for us, but to pray for the people that we encounter there, that I can love on them and bring God's presence into their lives, whether it's the toddlers, which I'm not really great with, but those teens that will be inspired through Jack and I being there.
So what's God calling you to do? I got all kinds of stuff marked in here, but I think I'm going to call it. It's 20 to 12. Am I supposed to be done now? No? What's that? 5,000 words. That's right. I want to use 10, eh? I just want to touch on a couple of things that I... Take a few more minutes here. Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Are being. Process. Sanctification. The process. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us that after he had said, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Hold fast your confession. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know, I used to beat myself up really bad over my past. God has forgiven me. And once he's forgiven me, nobody, including me, has the right to not forgive me. People, God has forgiven you. You are free and forgiven. And we have to come to that place of walking in that. No condemnation. Now there, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No matter where you've been, like Paul said, I'm chief sinner. Well, I don't know. I think I was probably getting up there pretty close to Paul. But you know, I've been forgiven, and that is just part of who I was. I can talk about it. It's not who I am today. I've been forgiven, and I have to walk in that. It's so important that I love myself. Amen. You know, he just brought something to my mind. I'm just going to share it. You know, I don't often use this Bible. Like Mike says, I use a lot of Bibles. I use a lot of Bibles. This particular one I grabbed because I really wanted the New King James Version today, and it's the New King James Version that I kind of found first. I have two or three, but this is the one that I grabbed. And you know, it was interesting that what popped out of this Bible was when I spoke in October of 2012 here. So it's probably the last time I actually used this Bible was pushing 4 years ago. And that's when I'd been diagnosed with cancer, and I spoke that Sunday. I was operated on the 18th of October. So that's almost 4 years ago. You know, cancer-free, healed in Jesus' name. My buddy Paul here, healed in Jesus' name. Doctors aren't totally sure of that yet. They're still, but they're calling it remission. I serve an amazing God, an absolutely amazing God. I could stand here all day and I could tell you testimonies of stories of Africa that completely blow your mind, my mind. And that's why I'm so thirsty and hungry to go back, because I need another infusion of that. I need an infusion of that kind of faith. You know, this young boy, I'll share this one, 14 years old, I'm guessing. At first I said 10, I think he was probably closer to 14. Deaf mute, never heard, never spoke. Deaf mute, Pastor Noel and myself, we're there, we're in an outreach. I'm supposed to be leading this team. I have no idea that they got a service planned for 10 minutes from now, and the music starts, the worship starts, the worship is drums. And we're praying for this guy, and nothing's happening, like there's just nothing. So I'm trying to figure out how I can politely excuse myself and go do what I need to do in the church to lead the team. All of a sudden, this young boy, this deaf mute, he starts looking past me at the church. What's going on here? We realize he's hearing the drums. He's starting to hear. He's hearing the drums going. Can't use drums in church. Thank God we can. He's using the drums, hearing the drums. Nolan and I got pretty excited. So we're praying louder, tongues are getting sharper, and we had one of the Bible school students that speaks the local language, starts talking to him and speaking to him fairly close. And at first, this boy, he just sounded like a strangled chicken because he's talking to him, going, wah, wah, kind of like it was just really loud. Of course, the kids are, And he goes, no, don't mock this boy. Well, you know, this all took 15, 20, 25 minutes, I don't know. But pretty soon, as you know, he's talking to these young boys over by the speakers there, and he's talking to them, and he's hearing them. You know, he's both speaking and talking. To me, that's one of the most profound healings for me, just because of the way it unraveled. Like, it was so cool, eh? Kim, who you heard speak here a while back when we were back in, whatever, I don't know, February, March, when we were first talking about going and that. There's this lady, one of the elders' wives, and she was hurt as a child, and she had, I don't remember if it was left or right arm. I think she was lifting this one, so I think it was a left arm. And she, all she could do was hold a bucket like this with her fingers, but she could not lift this arm. This arm just stayed here from this injury. Well, we got praying with her and the whole thing, and this is the night we're showing the Jesus film, and we got praying with her, and she got a little bit of movement with it and that kind of stuff. And we says, you know where we are? She said, oh, yeah, I know where we are. And so he says, well, you come in the morning, and we're going to continue to pray with you. Well, as soon as the first rooster crowed, and it was just a crack of day, we kind of stuck our eye outside the tent to see what was going on. She's standing right in front of our tent. She knew exactly where she was, where we were. She was the elder's wife. She was in the camp. She was one of the chiefs. Anyway, please, could we have a cup of coffee and a bite of breakfast first? And anyway, we go out and we prayed for her. Well, you know, another half hour goes by, and she's free. You know, after, I mean, she's probably in her 50s, N.A., so probably for, I don't know, 40 years, that arm was just, it just hung there. Those, they're true, guys. And I want to see more of it here. That's why I want to go there, so that I can bring it back here to see more of it here. Amen. That's the faith. That's what I walk in. Shannon, why don't you roll that little bit of Londo? Can you... These are the pictures that... Boy, that's a nice beach scene, eh? That's when we were preparing to go to Londo. The only way there is by boat. It's about 4 miles across the bay. That's a nice tree, eh? That's called an elephant tree. It's a Balboa tree, yeah. Baobab. We actually made two trips, and this is all the paraphernalia we brought. They're taking it up. Isn't that an amazing place? Look at it. That's a nice little house that they were building, a little prayer house for them. I think that was actually the chief's wife. That's the school and the church. That's where Shirley got healed. Isn't that nice? Little difference between this boat and the last boat.
Yeah.
That's Freedom One. We're just, yeah, this must be with the second trip when I come back in. Water gets fairly close to the houses. Our eggs. I'm not sure. Those are just little berries and that kind of stuff and beans. And that's Heidi and her daughter, Crystalline. There's the night Shirley got healed. There's, of course, Catherine, whom you know. Shirley teaching English again. Shirley still teaching English. Shirley still teaching English. Heidi preaching. And there's the morning. This is the morning we're flying out. We're still over there. She says, no, you can't go till you have breakfast and coffee. So Heidi made us coffee, and this young boy scrambled his eggs, and just like this morning. There's a boat, Robert. You know, the only way to reach these islands, to reach those remote villages, is by boat. And that's where we're going. We have to get that ministry back up and going, that they can do it on a regular basis. Our heart is to, with these two guys I'm working with in Norway and Holland, and of course Tone from Holland, he and his wife Carla will be joining us in Johannesburg, and then we fly up together to Pemba. But our heart is to be able to man this ship for probably 8 or 9 months a year, just with a team. There's a couple of more people would probably come on. And we have to teach these people some way to take care of stuff. They know bamboo, they know machetes, And they use strip rubber tires. They cut them somehow with some kind of a cutting machine, and that's what they use for tie straps now rather than vines. And they're amazing at that. But to try and maintain a ship with all the mechanical, it's just so far over their heads. And our heart is to be able to maybe adopt this boat for 3 or 4 years, whatever it takes, till they can safely operate it, run it, take care of it, that these villages can be touched and reached. Because the only way they're going to hear the gospel is by boat, that people get in there. There's a whole archipelago of islands up north of Pemba. I don't know how many islands. There's a zillion of them up there, and in all the remote villages along the way. And it's all fjords. It's almost like maybe some of the Scandinavian countries where it's just all fjords and that, and it's just impossible. The only way there is by boat. So that's why we're going. Value your prayers. God bless. We'll keep you posted as best we can. We're here next Sunday. Yes, we are. Yeah, we fly out next Monday, 2:20, on our way. And it's the most grueling. You know, honestly, I can say this tongue-in-cheek if the tape is off. That by the time you finally get there, you wonder if you're still... We just chose that so we can actually have a decent bed. I don't sleep very well on airplanes. I try, but I have to have an aisle seat, and I make a zillion trips up and down the plane. And thank goodness I'm not going from Washington where it's 18 hours on the plane. Okay? God bless you people. Thank you.